we revel in the glory of Palm Sunday this morning and the excitement of singing Hosanna and what that represents in our lives. And I just ask that you be with Dave this morning as he teaches the word to us. May we respond in obedience and listen to you and give all you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, finally, it's here. This is the day we've all been waiting for. Well, first, good morning. How are you? Is that overstating it? This is the day we're waiting for. Would it be overly dramatic to say all humanity's been waiting for this day? This day that Jeff led us reading Psalm 118 that the Lord has made? That it said in verse 21 that God answered our cries, the cries of humanity, to become our salvation. This day, Palm Sunday, a very specific day that the Son of God would formally present himself to the world as the long-awaited Messiah, the Christ, the King of Kings. Yet, we all know, this Jesus had been around for quite some time before this Sunday. He'd been on the scene, yet he seemed to have remained relatively obscure. Right? I mean, he taught the masses. He fed the masses miraculously. He healed out of compassion. But yet when he did, so often he would say, "Don't tell anyone. Don't tell anyone." Like, he avoided the spotlight. He downplayed his power and deity. One time, the crowds actually tried to crown him as king, and he skirted them. And we would hear him say, "My time has not yet come. My time has not yet come." Even one time, a little later on in his ministry, the disciples were starting to get a feel for who this Jesus was. And so he challenged them and said, well, okay, guys, who does everybody out there say that I am?" He said, "Well, Lord, there's a lot of opinions about you. Some think you're like the prophet that was promised. Others think you're, I don't know, Moses or Elijah risen from the dead." And then Jesus asked them the most pointed question that every man and woman will one day answer: "Who do you say that I am?" Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." He said, "Peter, dude, you got that right. Flesh and blood hadn't revealed that to you, but my Father in heaven, that's the most important truth you can grasp in your heart." And then he strictly charged the disciples not to breathe a word of it. Until this Sunday, today, everything changes. Palm Sunday, Jesus went out of his way to present himself as the promised king. So is he? And as we titled our message, what kind of king is this? Is this the kind of king we want to follow, make Lord of our lives? To answer that question, we'll go to the scriptures. We're going to be in Matthew 21 today. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 21. Matthew 21. We will be in verses 1 through 11 today, although we'll finish our study briefly in Luke, and we will derive from our study this morning three specific attributes about this king that will help us learn of him and learn of the significance of the events of this day, a very specific day on God's calendar of redemptive history. But my prayer and my hope is that this is much more than a history lesson or some type of biography. I pray that the Word of God shines light into our hearts in terms of this King and our response to this King. Not is he King, but is he our King? Is he our Lord? And if not, that today would be your day, the day that you would consider receiving him, Jesus, as your Lord. And we're going to, toward the end of the service, give you that opportunity to receive Christ as Lord. If you have not done that before, or are not sure, to receive, as Jeff read, that salvation that he became for us. As a matter of fact, let's just pray for that end. Father in heaven, God, we want you here among us. Guide our hearts toward you to see the beauty of your Son and his salvation that he brought. And everyone, even hearts that know you, Lord, to draw us closer and deeper to you in this time we devote to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's look at the scriptures together. Matthew 21. We'll take verse 1 through 11 all in one big bite here. Matthew 21, verse 1. Now when they, that's Jesus and his followers, drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road. Others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." No more. Not anymore. This is an official coronation. This is the sovereign king orchestrating events in blatant fulfillment of a messianic prophecy. Right? That's what Matthew said there in verse 4 and verse 5. You see that? To fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. And he's referencing an Old Testament prophet that foretold of this day. Specifically, if you have your little cross-references in your Bible, it'll reference Zechariah, the book of Zechariah, chapter 9, verse 9. It might even reference a bit of Isaiah's prophecy there. The Messiah, the King, is here now. This is an in-your-face claim to the Jews, "I am your King." D-Day, decision day, he confronts them head-on and says, basically, "Crown me or kill me." And that is a truth about this king that pervades history. It's universal in nature. And that is our first point for us today from this study, that this king confronts every human heart with who he is and what he came to do. Make him his Lord or reject him. There is no middle. That is the most important question all of us will answer one day. And not who is he, right? In verse 10, that's what it was. Who is this? But not theologically, personally. Who is he to me, in my life? You see, for thousands of years, since the beginning, God promised to us a Savior, a Redeemer would come and solve man's greatest need. And as we look in the pages of Scripture, we learn early on that this would be a man, you know, a human, born of the seed of a woman. And as God revealed more and more about him, we learn more about what this Savior would be like. He would be a ruler. He would be a king, a good king, a righteous king. And as we progress through the pages of Scripture and the pages of history, God gives us more light on the Savior that was to come. And we realize this was more than a good man. This was God, it seemed, himself coming to save. And as we get to about 700 or so B.C. in the book of Isaiah, chapter 9, verse 6, he says of this Savior to us, "A child is born. To us a son is given," that's the humanity of Jesus Christ, but he goes on, "and the government shall be upon his shoulder because he is king, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, mighty God, the deity of our Lord, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. No, not a good man, the God man is here today, and he, as we read, became our salvation. And Jesus now, today, is staking the claim to the Jews. Decide. Decide. Because he has given us a trail of evidence. He told us in advance where he would come from and how he would come and where he would be born and what he would do. Prophecy after prophecy, we have hundreds and hundreds over thousands of years' time, and he came and he did it. He opened the eyes of the blind. He unstopped the ears of the deaf. He healed the chronically ill. He raised the dead. And every one of those was in fulfillment of God's promise that when you saw that, my king is here. Receive him. The question the Jews had to answer today, will you receive him? Not acknowledge him as king with the lips. Will you receive him here? Because for the most part, with their mouths, we just read, they seem to be saying the right things, did they not? Look at it with me. Look at in verse 9. They were shouting, it says there, right? Matthew 21, verse 9. Crying, Hosanna! That word means, it's a translation of save. Save now, save us, that we read in Psalm 118. They call him the Son of David. You're the promised king. See? Yeah. Comes in the name of the Lord, the Hosanna in the highest, reflecting what the Bible ascribes to the deity of this king, Jesus Christ. The question is, was that the true expression of their heart? Did they want him to reign in the heart? Jesus says sometimes your lips, you draw near to me, but your hearts are far. Remember, as I was studying through this week to prepare for today, I realized that all the Gospels seem to have the same story leading up to the triumphal entry. They're chronological. This event that happened in Jericho and the crowds follow down right into today. And then I noticed, interestingly, Luke tucks in a little parable right in between the events. We don't have time to go there today, but it struck me because it's a story about a parable, a king that goes away, and there's a subject that's got a hard heart. He's rebellious in his heart. And the wording is, right before the triumphal entry, in this parable, the wording is, subjects were saying among themselves, we do not want this man to reign over us. And then Palm Sunday. That's the question that approaches their hearts. Do we want him to reign? I have a relative. We have a relative we love very dearly. And insists there is no God. And we've had lengthy conversations to this end. Science, we talk about the biblical and the historical evidence. And one time we had an hour-long conversation, 60 minutes, just feeling lovingly, respectfully about the evidence, and there was this constant backpedaling, like skirting. And I finally said, after an hour of this, look, let me ask you, just hold on, let me ask you a question. If God, were to reveal himself to you in some way, that you knew it was God. He, I don't know, parted the heavens and spoke to you. You knew it was God. Would you bow the knee? And it was quiet. And Bobby and I are looking at each other. I'm biting my nails because I'm scared to death at this point. And all of a sudden, the head starts slowly turning left to right. No. No. That's the issue. If God revealed himself to you, dear loved one, God has revealed himself in the most blatant and revealing, loving manner. He came to us as a man, in person. The evidence of that is overwhelming. He was a historic figure, a literal historic person that walked on the planet in a literal geographic location at a literal point in time. He was there, he was among them in fulfillment of every prophecy, the question to the Jews that will determine their eternal destiny, the question to all of us, will we receive him? Not is he Lord, but is he my Lord? That is the essence of Palm Sunday. And again, would love it if today was that day, if you're not sure, that you would receive him as Lord and receive that salvation. So toward the end of the message, we're going to give you that opportunity. And it won't be a high pressure stakes or an embarrassing thing, but just to look at our hearts and open them up to her, even him, even if we know him, to possibly have drifted from his lordship, to draw our hearts back to him. And as Dave was praying that and saying that, that we wouldn't just forget, that we would continue to persevere after our Lord. Because the issue is the heart, and not everyone is, every heart is so hard and, you know, there's no God like the story I just told you. Not at all. I mean, even the crowds, not only in their words, the things they said, it seemed like the things they were doing reflected that they believed or wanted to receive, right? Look at again at Matthew chapter 21, verse 8 there. We read that. It says, you know, people cut branches. I'm sorry, most of the crowd, look at the beginning of it. The crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and that's a act of submission. That laying out your garment before a king, both historically and biblically, was a sign that you wanted to receive that king. We even have in the book of 2 Kings, chapter 9, that Elijah was going to anoint Jehu to be king, and when he did so, the leaders all laid out their cloaks and their garments and then said, Jehu is king. Jehu is king. That's what they're doing here, symbolically. Jesus is king. You know, the procession from the children was awesome. They blew my whole punchline here, though, about Palm Sunday. But the palms we saw at the end of verse 8, others were cutting branches from trees. We know they're palms because we had John read to us, and that's awesome. They were palms. That's Palm Sunday. But behind that was a symbol of Jewish nationalism, an expression that they wanted this as king, that they were hoping he would be their king. But what kind of king were they expecting? What were they looking to receive? And that's our second point about this king. He contradicts the common expectation about what this king was to be and what he was to do. Because they cried for salvation, which is that Hosanna. Remember I said, save us, deliver us. Is that what they were crying for? What kind of deliverance? We know from history and reading carefully, they were more after a political deliverance. They were after being freed and saved from the Romans here. They wanted a warrior to fight and destroy their enemy, and they got a king full of love and compassion who loved all Jew and Gentile alike and came to forgive. They expected a ruler for their, you know, to rule over the government, and they got a king that wants to rule our hearts. And we know that he didn't meet their expectations and he didn't do what they wanted him to do, because 5 days later, many people from those crowds, not all, but many, had turned their cries from Hosanna to crucify him. And it's real easy to want a God that'll fix all my problems and cry out to God when I have want or need, especially a deep need in the times of tragedy. Now, some of us remember, others can read in pages of history, 9/11. Right? The churches in America swelled. Double, sometimes triple capacity. People crying out to God to save our nation, to protect us. It's okay to pray during those times. Congress, both houses of Congress, on the steps of the Capitol Hill, Democrat and Republican, singing, God save America, God bless America. But were these cries for salvation from the Lord or salvation from the Lord for their convenience, for what they wanted? That's the thing. That's the issue on Palm Sunday. I have a cousin I love dearly as well that had done a lot of damage in his life from sin and just not knowing God, and just came to me crying one day, crying, you know. And I literal tears, and I said, dude, God loves you through this, man. And tried to bring him the love of Christ and the gospel. He said, no, literal, God can't forgive me. He won't forgive my sins. He said those words. God, yeah, he'll forgive you, man. That's why he came. You just need to ask. That's the beauty of Jesus Christ. And so I gave him a Bible. I was pretty excited. You know, he's my age guy. A couple years ago, this is only. And spent some time in John over a couple days. And he finally said, no, I don't believe any of that stuff. I don't believe those miracles. I wait a minute. All right. I said, look, I just took one step back and I said to myself, okay, so God comes as a human being. Let's say he doesn't do any miracles. Wouldn't you have a problem with that? Like, he's God or is he not? And then God comes and does miracles, and I have a problem with that. Really? Really? Jesus said, come to play the flute, and you don't dance, and then we sing a dirge, and you want more. And what's really going on here, cuz? What are you expecting from this God? The answer, well, how does that help me now? I need a miracle now. I need a job. I need my life back. Yeah. He wanted forgiveness of sins, but not because he sinned against a holy God. He wanted forgiveness of the consequences on this earth of the sins. That's where this day cuts. That's where the word of God cuts. That's where the truth of who Jesus is cuts to the heart. The problem with the Jews wasn't Rome. Yeah, Rome was a pain and a problem, but even if he did what they expected and solved the Rome issue, they would still die in their sins. The core problem for me and for humans is not the condition of our 401k. It's the condition of our heart and the need every one of us has for forgiveness from God and to be right with God. Our God came not to fix some temporal problem. He came to give us eternal life, salvation, paying for it himself. As we saw, he became our salvation. And in my mind, that contradicts all expectations and reason and common sense. That this king, sovereign over all, clearly sovereign by his power, by his miracles, he orchestrated the events of this day. This day, he knew, because he's God. And even in Luke's account, we'll go there later, but we won't have time to read this, you know, a lot of the leaders didn't like that call, Son of David and Messiah stuff. Shut him up, Jesus. And Jesus said if they were to be quiet, the very stones would cry out. This is God, yet he comes humbly and he walks to that cross and dies and said, no one's taken my life. I am giving it freely for us, for you, because he loves us, for payment for our sin. That contradicts my thinking. Perfect God comes in perfect human flesh and then absorbs my sin on the cross. He died in my place because he was perfect, and God spent his wrath on his perfect Son whom he loved so much. He died and 3 days later rose again from the dead, and all who will receive him will receive eternal life, will be welcomed into heaven's presence. Yeah, we want that. We do. This king became our salvation. He takes my sin when I take him into my heart as my Lord. That's a good deal. Last contradiction of the whole concept of what our king came to do is that in all of this, there is nothing that any of us can do to earn that salvation. Nothing. That doesn't compute. It's a gift. As a matter of fact, usually when we start talking about, you know, am I going to go to heaven when I die? And we start chatting with people about that. The first thought process normally was mine too, before I understood God's grace and just wanting me to cry out to him that I can't earn it. The first thought is, well, let me see, you know, I'm good to my neighbor and fed a homeless guy, and that's the deeds, the works part. And then sometimes we start thinking, well, I did go to church. It's Palm Sunday. I'm in church today. Maybe next Christmas I'll go too if I miss it. That kind of thing, right? I'm good enough. I'm religious enough. And the contrariness of the gospel, it's so counterintuitive, is none of that matters. What matters is he was perfect. He is perfect. And he took my sin and your sin, and he died, and he says, come freely and receive. Ask him. Now, that's why we encourage, you know, towards the end of the service or sometime to pray. There's no magic in the words, none of that. But that's talking to God as the expression of here, the heart. You know, when we speak out to God, we're speaking what's in here. That's why. And so there's a verse in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that says that it says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, you see, and then believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Another contradiction. I lied. I guess there's one more contradiction. Sometimes is the perception that, okay, well, I think I want to receive the Lord, but I got to clean up my life first. I got to stop all these sins. And no. No. Or God can't or won't forgive me now. No. You come, you call, he receives you. No strings, everyone. Burden, acknowledge your sin, he'll come. Now, I'm not advocating some cheap grace where you just say a little prayer and you're sealing your heaven and good to go with sin. That is not what this is. If it is, we're missing the point. I'm not doing a fair job presenting his scripture. When we come, remember, he confronts us with who he is. You know what that happens? What happens? That confronts us with who we are. Sinners before God. And when that happens and he comes into our hearts and into our lives, we give him this, the heart, he starts changing it. That's what's beautiful. We don't want that stuff anymore, that sin. He steers us away from that. None of that earns. It's just reflective of, yes, I do want you as my Lord. Now help me live it. And he will. We mess up, but remember that cross? He forgave us. And he gives us the body of Christ, other people. And we help each other, and he empowers us to walk lives. Why? To earn or seal the deal? No, he sealed the deal in the tomb, left it there, in the ground, rose again. Remember, the salvation is not based on our performance. It's based on his. And I'm good with that. And even if in my life, and I don't know, if you have him as Lord, and I had a period where just stuff got in the way, and I drifted, you know, and that was probably the biggest mistake in my adult life, just time away from him to recommit. I think the best thing I ever did was cry out to him again. So, Lord, okay, forgive me. I want you again as my Lord. Day after day is a great day today, Palm Sunday, the day, if you choose to do that, to just direct our hearts. We can get busy, we can get complacent, we can allow sin, we can have stuff happen that we don't expect. Even after we're walking with him, that happens. You know, you get let down. You get a loved one that gets really sick, or you lose a job, or somebody dies, God forbid. And, you know, you thought you had everything figured out, and you're following the Lord, and then this curveball, you know. It's like, whoa, Lord. It doesn't even make sense, and you drift, you know. Or walk away. Now, I'm not going to stand up here and make believe that I could explain to you all of the whys of what God allows. I know he's eternal. I know he's got the big picture in mind. I know he understands pain and loss. I know that because he gave his son. He experienced the death of his only beloved, perfect son. He's got you. Come back to him. Give him your heart. It makes sense to do nothing less because he demonstrated his love. And can I tell you why? It's worth giving him his heart, really because of his heart. We will see that in Luke. That's the last section we're going to go. So please turn to the book of Luke, chapter 19, and we're going to wrap up pretty quick right now, just for your information. In Luke 19, this is the account of an event following Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry following this event. The Gospels put them in various orders. Luke's, it comes appropriately right after the Palm Sunday event. That day. Look at it with me. We're going to read verse 41 through 44. Luke 19, 41. And when he drew near and saw the city, that's the city of his people, Jerusalem, he, Jesus, wept over it, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known this day the things that made for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes because their hearts rejected their king. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground and your children within you." That's a prophecy of future destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. "And they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation." God visited us. He came. And did you catch that in verse 41? Jesus wept. He cries to the people that rejected him. This king loves his people. This king loves us. To me, that paints such a beautiful picture of a heart of a king that I want to give my heart to. That is our last point. This king cries for every lost soul. This is the King of Kings, the King of the universe, who came with every right to judge. And he will, because he's just, because he's holy, because he is God. But his desire, his heart, his want is none of us to perish, none to experience judgment, because he took it for us willingly. And that's kind of the key with love. It's given willingly, and it's received willingly. The nation of Israel, many of the people, the leaders, they rejected in their hearts ultimately a king that loved them so dearly and shouted instead at the end, "We have no king but Caesar. We want him as our king." He cries for every soul. He cries for every heart. He died for every heart in this room. He died, some people say, of a broken heart on the cross. When we consider giving him our heart today, as we work toward a close, I'm going to ask the worship team to come on up. And as they do, I want to remind us of this God. This God who confronts us. You know what he confronts us with? The fact that he is and he loves us. That's confronting right there, isn't it? And that, you talk about contradiction. He came humbly. He's asking us to come humbly. No strings attached, just ask. And, you know, he cried for lost souls, but he cries for a soul that comes to him too. There's cries and shouts and joy in heaven. So would you consider that? As we start closing, we're going to begin a song and just ask you to bow your heart and bow your heads. And we're going to go before the Lord today. Please, every head bowed and every eye shut. And we put our hearts before you, Lord. Father, we don't want a high-pressure scenario, but we want to offer salvation because we know, because that's why you came. So, Father, move in our hearts today, would you? This is the day you made, Lord. Hosanna, save me today. May this day become your salvation. In a little bit, I'm going to keep your heads down, but I'm going to ask if anybody wants to receive Jesus Christ as first time as Lord. It's not a high pressure thing, but I'm not going to drag you up here or anything like that. But just that you, a simple prayer to him. If that's your heart today, again, we're not going to drag you up here, but with heads bowed and eyes closed, just raise your hand and let me know you're out there and you want to receive the Lord. I saw one little hand going up. Does anybody want to just outwardly express in their heart, "Jesus, would you be my Lord? Would you be my Savior today?" And again, with heads bowed, as we pray, we'll ask any hearts that want to recommit to him. Just, "Lord, maybe I've drifted. Maybe I lost my first love." Anyone else want to give their hearts to the Lord today? As we close in prayer, bow your heart before him. And just acknowledge the fact that, "Yeah, Lord, I'm a sinner and you are Lord, but you came, died, paid for my sin and rose again. You became my salvation. I want you to be my Lord today. And if I've known you for a while, Lord, and I've drifted, I just want to commit my life to you again. Would you be my Lord? Because you came to forgive. Help me live to trust you all the days of my life. You're the king with the biggest heart in the universe. So we want to receive you in my heart because there's room in here for you, Lord. We give you our hearts, Lord, in Jesus' name." And as we close, this song is cool because it's like a song of commitment or kind of recommitment. talks about, opens up with 1,000 times I've failed. It's from the inside out, but a cry from the inside of the heart to give control. We'll sing that song and then we'll come and close.
Times I fail, still your mercy remains. Should I stumble again, still I'm caught in your grace. Everlasting, your light will shine when all else fades. Never ending, your glory goes beyond.
Thank you.
happy Palm Sunday. If you did pray that prayer in your heart or reach out in your heart, share that with one of us. We'd certainly love to encourage you in that, because whoever hears his word and believes him who sent him has eternal life. He'll never be judged, and he's crossed over from death to life. That's a great promise to walk away with. Remember, that prayer is just an outward expression of what's in here. Another outward expression we're going to have next week, you heard mentioned, is a baptism. So if in the past you've given your life to the Lord, or today, or between now and then, we'll even give you probably that opportunity next week. But again, baptism is just that outward expression of what he's done for us, and we'll learn more of that as it goes forward. So God bless you, and happy Palm Sunday.
Thank you, Dave. We're going to receive our offering in just a moment. And if you are a guest with us today, which I know we may have a few here with being Palm Sunday, we just want to encourage you, this is not for you. We don't expect you to give. You're not obligated to give. This is what our regular attendees